A big problem in our world is that there are those who have not fully read the Bible, and they've only heard bits and pieces here and there. I want to show in this teaching that it is not our strength that shines through our lives as Christians, but God's strength through His Son Jesus.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The topic title of this episode is, God Can Use Anyone.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The one thing I hear the most from people is that God can't use them, or that God doesn't want to use them. Usually, people base this assumption on their lack of skills, education, income, or even their past or current sins. For instance, non-believers have told me that God doesn't want to use them for anything because of the sins that they are currently involved in. These people believe that God just doesn't want anything to do with sinners, period. Yet, it is for the sinner that Christ died. If we as humans wait around for perfect people to fill our churches, our schools, our workplaces, and even our relationships, we will be waiting a long, long time. This kind of perfectionist thinking limits a person's faith in God, and yes, it can even hinder a person's blessings. The truth is this. Whenever God wants to use someone, whoever they might be, He can and He will. In fact, I'm going to show you in this teaching that God has used people from all walks in life. And at times, these people were not even willing to be used by God. That's right. God can use you even if you are unwilling. I know that there are some of you listening right now who might be saying to yourself, no way can God use the unwilling because people have free will. Well, you are right. We have free will to feel the way we want to. But that doesn't mean that God can't use someone just because they're unwilling. It's your love that God doesn't tamper with. But if He notices an opportunity to use a person, God will take it. Sometimes that person may not even know that God is working in their life. And be honest, how many times has God used you for something, and at the time, you didn't even know it, but afterwards, it came to you that He did? In fact, if you had known what God was up to, you would have frozen with fear at the thought. That's because God is sovereign, which simply means He has the power over everything. That doesn't mean that God abuses His power. It just means that He has the option to use anything in existence to His will. Isaiah 66, verse 1, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Look at the word heaven in this scripture. Now imagine for a moment that you are flying through the universe. Take into perspective the massiveness of it. Now in your mind, think about flying to the ends of the universe where you see no more planets or stars or galaxies. There is nothing but space, and it never, ever ends. Now, remember that heaven is God's throne, and it's bigger than the universe. We can only imagine God's never-ending reach and size, but we can never truly grasp it. But this puts in perspective just how much God truly is in control of everything. Yes, even the non-believers are subject to God's will if He so desires. And believe me, it is God's will that everybody falls into His will. We're going to start out by taking a look at Moses, and we're going to see how he didn't believe he could be used by God. But first, I want to mention a side note here. You can visit my site at www.awordfromgod.net and watch my video, Arguing with God, if you want to learn more about Moses and his reluctance to serve God. Okay, the first thing I want to point out is that Moses was a murderer. I know. There are those who say it was justified. But let's look at the scripture and see. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. It's obvious that Moses knew what he was doing when he murdered the Egyptian, since he took the time to look around before he did the deed, and then he actually hid the body. Moses knew he did something wrong. Just like Adam and Eve hiding from God after their sin, Moses hid the body. Now, to continue in verse 13, we see that Moses is caught and runs away. Exodus chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Okay, so we have established the fact that Moses was a murderer and that if he were alive today, the Pharaoh would put his picture on the FBI's most wanted list and he would end up on primetime TV where they showcase criminals. Now, some of you might be laughing, but think about those shows on TV where they showcase the bad guys. The next time you watch one of these shows, ask yourself how many of those criminals can be used by God. All the while, I want you to keep in mind that Moses, if he were alive today, could very well end up there on those TV shows along with those criminals. See, Moses killed an Egyptian, and in his day, that was like killing a police officer in our society. So, Moses ends up in exile for 40 years and is now pushing 80. And that's when God decides it's time to draft him. Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Right from the start, Moses tries to get out of the assignment. Remember, he's a fugitive from Egypt. And it has to be in the back of his mind that going back there would mean certain death. On top of that, he's 80 years old, and he's perhaps ready to live out the rest of his years in peace and quiet. The main point that I want to stress here is that Moses is not willing to be used by God. Look at the following verses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" This sounds innocent enough, but remember, he's questioning God. Not the way you and I do, which I'm not condoning by making this comparison, but he's actually facing God via the burning bush, which is a miracle in his very sight. Yet he questions. As the conversation goes on, still, Moses puts up a fight using excuses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, "Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And after all those excuses are given, Moses, he simply pleads with God in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. This scripture clearly shows that Moses was not willing to do this task. Yet, he did. So, here we have an unwilling 80-year-old wanted murderer being drafted by God. Okay, so you might say I'm picking on Moses, but I'm really not. I just want to show you how God used this man despite his unwillingness and even his shortcomings. As you look at Moses and read through Exodus, you see a man that most would think unlikely to be the one to serve God in the manner he did. A big problem in our world is that there are those who have not fully read the Bible, and they've only heard bits and pieces here and there. And they come to the conclusion that the heroes in the Word of God were perfect people, and that God used them only because they were so, quote, holy, unquote. And when these same people who don't study the Bible with diligence, or even read it, when they see the shortcomings of Christians around them, they lose heart in the idea of God altogether. I want to show in this teaching that it is not our strength that shines through our lives as Christians, but God's strength through His Son Jesus. So now let's look at a man chosen by God who was blessed with great strength, Samson. He was a Nazarite, which means he was set apart for God's service, and therefore he was forbidden to cut his hair or drink alcohol. His exploits, among other things, was tearing a lion apart with his bare hands, killing an entire company of men of Ashdod, setting fire to all their fields, and he slaughtered 1,000 men with just the jawbone of an ass. But as we read the story of Samson, we also see that he was a womanizer and liked to pick fights due to his hot temper. Ultimately, it was his uncontrollable appetite for women that led to his capture. But God still used him for his purpose. In the story of Jonah, we find a man who refuses the will of God based on bitterness and hate for a people. It's here in this little book of the Bible that we learn what evils of the heart stubbornness can bring forth. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah was clear on what God wanted from him, but he did not want to do it and even ran away from God. As you read this book in the Bible, does Jonah sound like a man who is willing to serve God to you? It doesn't to me. Not at all. Yet God uses a little tiny bit of influence to change Jonah's actions. Not his heart, but his actions. Remember, God is in control of everything, but He will never, ever control the way you feel. Still, God can and will bring circumstances into your life to guide you towards His will. In Jonah's case, it was a great fish that swallowed him. We're going to pick up in Jonah right after he's delivered the message. And we read in Jonah chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah is bitter that God did not destroy these people, even though God relented on Jonah's own punishment inside the fish. Still, Jonah wants these people to suffer. In the next few verses, we read that God grows a vine to shade Jonah as he sits overlooking the city in the hope that God will change his mind and destroy it after all. But the next day, the vine dies Jonah chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Do you see the self-centered attitude and bitterness this man has in his heart? Yet God used him. How much more can God use any of us? Okay, now I want us to look at the Apostle Paul. Paul, as you know, wrote more books of the New Testament than anyone else. He was born a Roman citizen, and his birth name was Saul, but Christ changed it to Paul upon his conversion. Paul was a very zealous Jew from the party of the Pharisees, and he originally encouraged the persecution of Christians. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Even as Paul was on his way with evil plans for the Christians in his heart, God stopped him in his tracks. And we all know now in hindsight just how powerfully God used Paul for his will. A side note to this scripture is that Christ asked Paul why he was persecuting him. As Christians, we will see opposition in this world because of our love for Jesus. But always remember that Jesus is the person being persecuted when the world comes against you for his name's sake. So far, we looked at characters from the Bible who were murderers, bitter-hearted, unwilling, womanizing, and even persecutors of Christ. But what about someone who's always getting it wrong? I'm talking about the type of person that means well, but often falls short. These type of people just don't seem to get it right when it counts the most, at least when it comes to worldly matters, and sometimes when it comes to Christian matters as well. Enter the disciple Simon Peter. Enough good couldn't be said about this great saint, but for the sake of this teaching, we're going to focus on a few of his shortcomings in order to further prove that God can use anyone he so desires. Peter was a fisherman when Jesus called him into discipleship. And as we read the Gospels, we see that Peter had a knack to jump into things before he thought them through. In one situation, when Jesus announces that he's going to die, Peter has the audacity to rebuke the Lord. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 through 23, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." What a surprise for Peter this must have been when Jesus said this, and I'm sure it embarrassed him as well. Now, you would think by this alone, Peter would, shape up a little bit, but later, Peter would even show a little jealousy towards John when Jesus reveals the type of death Peter will suffer. John chapter 12, verses 18 through 22, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me." Again, we see Peter getting rebuked. And of course, we are all aware of how Peter denied Jesus openly, not once, not twice, but three times in one night. Not to mention the fact that Peter went back to fishing after the death of Jesus on the cross. It would appear that Peter had no faith and that he was nothing more than a huge mess up in life. Yet, we know that God used him in a mighty way. We see, among other things, that Peter delivered a powerful sermon at the Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, we see a spirit-filled Peter who stands up to the religious authorities of his day. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 14 reads, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say." Being a Christian has nothing to do with one's own abilities or strengths. And yes, there are Christians who fall short from time to time, but we must be careful not to put God into a box where we begin to think that he can't use us or someone else, whether saved or unsaved. God can use anyone or anything to do his will, including a donkey. Numbers chapter 22, verse 28. "Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?'" So you see, God can use anyone or anything. You know, Satan loves to point out shortcomings in people, and he uses those shortcomings to accuse us to one another. Has Satan exposed a negative about someone you know? Perhaps they're family to you, or maybe they're a coworker. Maybe Satan is telling you that this person that he's pointing out to you could never be a Christian or serve God because of their shortcomings. Or maybe he's saying that you could never deliver somebody to Christ because of your shortcomings. May I suggest that you look at these people with the eyes of Christ and even yourself instead of your own carnal view? Because one of the best things about Jesus Christ is that he died for the whole world, not just a few select people. Don't allow Satan to fool you into believing that God can't or won't use you or somebody else. Remember that as a Christian, your sins are forgiven. And if God did that for you through his son Jesus, he can do it for anyone else. God can, and he is willing. If you've been on the sidelines waiting for God to use you, step up and ask him today to do so. Pray every day that God will use you just the way you are. But that doesn't mean that you should stay the way you are. I don't mean to assume there's anything wrong about the way you are now, but you do need to grow in Christ by reading God's word. You need to pray to God, and of course you need to fellowship and worship on Sundays and throughout the week. God's not looking for perfect people to serve him here on earth. If that was the case, there would be no work for God ever done. There just are no perfect people. And he's not looking for people who are, quote, good, because there is no one good. Only God is good. No, he's looking for people who are willing to serve him. He doesn't need a willing person, but he desires a willing person. That's because God wants to fellowship with us. God has no desire to condemn anyone. If that was the case, he would never have sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die for us on the cross. God loves you, and he can and he will use you. And you just have to make up your mind whether or not you want to be willing or not. You know, once you turn your heart around, to a state of willingness to serve God, incredible things begin to happen in your life. Things that you never imagined possible will start happening in your life. I'm a testimony to that all by itself. And even though I don't have the time right here and right now to discuss all of the things that serving God has changed in my life, I want to state that even though I went through trials and tribulations to get to where I am, and certainly they're not over with, I haven't arrived yet, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Now, people always say, I'm afraid to serve God. He might have me do something I don't want to do. Nonsense. God is going to put you in a place where you've always desired to be. For myself, I've always wanted to do the kind of evangelism that I'm doing right now. And before I came to Christ, I never thought it possible. I love what I'm doing for God. There's some days that I can't wait to get out of bed to do exactly what I'm doing right now. Evangelizing through these messages fulfills what I had in my heart years before I ever came to Christ. And even though I did the type of work that I'm doing now in a different perspective, I was never at peace. I never felt fulfilled. But once I came to Christ and I started using my talents for Him, it meant much more than when I used it for capital gain.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Again, that address is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. Again, that's www.awordfromgod.net. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. For any donation amount that you send, we will send you a free copy of the DVD, Praise and Promises. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.